And we're going to go ahead and start. We know that lunch is right at noon, and we're going to try to cut out right then. And that way, if anyone has any questions, I'll be up front here right afterwards. Love to answer those for you. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll give a little introduction, and then we will jump right in. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the session that we had today. Lord, really amazing how much truly we can learn when we have a heart to learn. And Father, in this session, Lord, there is not a person in here, Lord, including myself, that knows it all, but we know a Savior that does. And Father, we ask that you'd give us the wisdom today. And Father, that you'd lead, that you'd guide, and that you'd direct. Father, when we talk about a passion for the next generation, Lord, may it be something that is instilled and wanting by all of us, Savior, that all of us would truly desire to have just that. Lord, thank you for who you are, what you've done for us. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray, amen. My name is Thomas Shepherd, and been able to meet some of you, but many of you I have not. I am the assistant to the president here at West Coast Baptist College. My wife and I and our five children have been here in California for just over a year. Spent the majority of my life growing up in North Carolina and Alabama. I pastored for the last 10 years in the state of West Virginia, and the Lord had our family move here, and now I'm on faculty and teach and travel, do a lot of administration. But I am truly excited that you're here. It's funny, when you look at that schedule, I just happened to scroll through. I saw a panel of four really big pastors. Then there's a couple topics that are really hot topics right now. And I told a preacher coming up here, I said, I'm not sure there's going to be anybody in this session, but I am glad that you are here today and that you have come to learn. And so we're going to go through several things, but if you would, take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter number 1, if you would, please. And Romans chapter 1, if I can get one of those notes, if you don't mind. Romans chapter number 1, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture here in just a moment. But to Romans chapter 1, I want you to look with me. If you have the notes, it's there at the top at verse number 8. The Bible says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There was a synopsis of this class that gave this introduction and said, ever feel like you want to have a passion or presence in the next generation's life? That ought to be, no matter what your age is in here, that no matter what life stage you're in, that ought to be something that every one of us desire, to have that presence and or to have that passion for the next generation. It was something that, as we look at the Word of God, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. The Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's an amazing passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 that states that Jesus, when seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain, and when He was set. The amazing thing I think we often skip over that passage of Scripture is that Jesus saw a multitude. Some commentators say that there could have been up to maybe 1,000 to 2,000 men that were there, not including the women and the children. Several thousand people in this multitude could have been there to see Jesus. They were there to listen to this teacher. They were there because they heard others talk about Him. They were there and maybe had brought neighbors or some that were sick, and they were there to see Him. And yet the Bible states this, that He saw the multitude, and when He saw the multitude, he left. Why did He leave? The Bible says He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, He began to teach His disciples. From that, we have the Beatitudes. Amazing passage of Scripture. But what's amazing about that passage is that our Savior began to invest in the next generation. He was God. He knew what was going to take place. And yet He took the time and the moment to stop and to have that presence in the disciples' life to teach them about what was going to come and how they were to live their life. A passion is something that all of us ought to desire to have. In this synopsis that you maybe read or while you're in this class, it says you feel at times you do not understand those who are coming up behind you. Well, if you came to this class for me to explain everything in a millennial's life or everything in a Gen Z life or those who are coming up, you're not going to get it in the next 30 minutes. But I will tell you this, listen very carefully. I was a youth pastor for 3 years, becoming a senior pastor. And I will tell you this, we do not understand everything about the next generation. But the generation that went before you, no matter what it was, whether it was the greatest generation or a Gen X, whatever it was, they didn't understand you either. They didn't understand why you wore bell bottoms. They didn't understand why you liked leather jackets, or why at that time you were growing beards or had sideburns or whatever the case may be. Listen, my dad didn't understand and still does not understand everything about me being a millennial. But can I tell you this, whether you're raising teenagers or whether you're a youth pastor or maybe you're in a third or fourth quarter of your life, can I tell you this? Don't give up on the next generation. When you're talking to a teenager's mom or dad and they begin to explain to you, I just don't understand, you know, I don't understand this Twitter nowadays, or I don't have a Facebook, or I don't like smartphones, or don't sit there and applaud them. They're like, that's a great thing, and yeah, let's abstain from it. No, help them to understand that if you don't start getting involved in that teenager's life, you're going to lose their heart. I'm raising a 9-year-old son right now. Can I just tell you, I don't understand everything about my son. Really, the generation that's coming up is a complete social experiment. We have never in our life ever experienced what we're experiencing with young people today. If you go back, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you go back 20 years and buy a book on how to lead a youth group or how to raise a teenager, it really almost is not applicable to the culture that you and I are living in. Why? Because this generation is the first generation that has grown up with a phone in their pocket, or Siri, or Google, or Facebook, or Snapchat, or Instagram. This is the first generation that they do not know life outside of those things. And so for you and I just to say, well, I don't understand a 9-year-old growing up, so, oh, well, you know, that's it. No, for me raising a 9-year-old, I have to get involved in his life. I have to understand why he likes to have a channel on YouTube and post on there at 9 years old for his friends. I don't understand it. I think it's ridiculous. I might not even agree with, but you know what? I want to get involved in his life. My son is all in, around here in California. The big wave right now is Fortnite. It's this game. Everybody's Fortnite. It's really just a ridiculous little game. But I'll tell you this. I'm going to play with my son. I'm going to get to understand it. I want to know what he's looking at and what he's doing. And for you and I, listen, if we're going to have a passion for the next generation, we just can't write them off because we don't understand what Facebook does. And we don't understand what Messenger is. And what's this Snapchatty thing? And I don't know. And so let's just call them a bunch of different names and their ungodliness. And listen, if you're going to have a passion, you got to start to understand them. Well, you don't understand. I'm 50 years old. And, I didn't grow up with a computer. I don't know much about it. Can I just help you today? Start to get to know it. You can do it. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I tell you, that's baloney. Throw it out and stop listening to it. It's not the Word of God. You absolutely can. Get involved with young people. Have a passion for them. I don't understand it. Begin to understand it. Just as we can't say, this and that, and our parents, they don't understand where this. Look, they're young. At times, they're extremely immature. But if we're going to have a passion, we have to get involved. How do we get involved? Watch now as I make this kind of transition. You got to catch this. We'll jump right into those. If we're going to be involved, we have to begin to set an example for them. Okay, if we're going to get involved, we have to set the example for them. It doesn't mean that we just abstain. It doesn't mean that we just don't understand it, so therefore it's ungodly. There have been many a men and many a women who have come out with something that's culturally new, and they condemn it, and they get out, and they let everybody know that it's wicked, and it's ungodly, and it's not right, and then a year later, when they begin to understand it, well, then now they can have a Facebook, now they can have a Twitter, now it's not so bad to have screens, now it's okay to use an iPad, now it's okay. Listen, before you just don't understand it and you condemn it, begin to understand it, but in the meantime, may you and I set the godly example that we need to. I think nowadays, for any parent or grandparent that's in here today, many a times there's a verse that we know and oftentimes is taken out of context to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know how many parents rely on that? Their kids are astray. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with anything religious. They want nothing to do with the pastor. It's just a totally worldly lifestyle. Then all of a sudden, we run back to one verse. Well, you know, I trained them up. They're going to come back one of these days. I'm going to tell you, there's a big difference in just kind of having a little influence and training your child. There's a big difference in just, well, you know, I just kind of caught them along. They were in church and they heard the gospel. There's a big difference between hearing and training. you and I, as adults, you and I, as leaders, as men and women of influence, if we're going to have a passion, if we want to invest, then we have to leave the right, you ready for this, type of example. Well, how do we do that? Well, can I be honest with you? If we ran around the room today and we just opened it up for discussion, we would be here the rest of the day because we would all have our own preference. We would all have our own standard. We'd all have what we think is best. We'd all have our preference. Can I tell you, why don't we put all that aside for just a moment? This is not the preference of Thomas Shepherd, because I'm telling you right now, I do not know it all. But I'm telling you, I hold a word of God in my hand that does know it all. And it's perfect, and it's inerrant, and it's inspired, and it's left for us an example that you and I can leave for the next generation. It is left for us in the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture. In verses number 1 through 4, we see this incredible kind of salutation that he gives. And then he really goes into verses number 5, 6, and 7 into this type of encouragement to the people. But as he's writing this letter, we get to verse number 8, and we see this. Look at it with me. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." First, if we're going to leave an example, we must be an example of gratitude. We must be an example of gratitude. If you want to fill that in, number one, be an example of gratitude. In the day and age where we live in a day and age where everyone, are you ready for this, complains about everything. Everything. We complain in our churches. We complain in the car. We complain at home. We complain about our spouse. We complain about we didn't get our coffee fast enough. We complain because the drive-thru was too slow. We complain because somebody was rude. Can I just tell you, listen, we live in a day and age where everybody complains about everything. We really do. In fact, there are many parents that are now raising 19-year-olds that don't want anything to do with church. And the main reason is because, yes, they went to church with a smile on their face and mom and dad held hands and they listened to the preaching and the singing. But then they got, in the car and they complained the whole way home because it was too cold or was too hot or we didn't like that song or we've done that too many times before. How come I didn't get to sing on Sunday morning? Or preacher said this and I think I could have done a better job. Listen now, I'll sit back and just say, well, it's everybody else's fault why my kids aren't doing what's right. And I'm telling you, it's because at times we have a heart that is not a heart of gratitude. Paul, this passage of Scripture, could have said, hey, while I'm writing this letter, let me just tell you, I've been mistreated, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, life is not fair, magistrate's been against me, where is James, Luke has not been here, I've been lonely, 2 years I've been sitting in a prison. Well, I'll start this letter, here's what I'm going to tell you, I have had it rough. But that's not how he started. Yeah, he started. First of all, I just want to thank the Lord for you because your testimony is known throughout the whole world. That has to be our attitude. An attitude that says when a teenager walks in or when a millennial walks in or somebody's in your church, it is not, you do know we don't dress like that here. No, the attitude is, I'm so glad you're here today. The attitude is not, oh, you know what, I don't understand this. I've had the worst week, and I've been mistreated. Nobody likes me, and they said this, and they insinuated on Facebook this. And, whoa, take a moment. And how about thanking somebody? The day and age that we live really is a day and age because of social media. We really have this mentality where we compare our worst to everybody else's best. It's true. Nobody jumps on Twitter, man, and says, boy, what an awful day it was in the pulpit. No, we only talk about the great sermon that we preach. Nobody gets on there and says, it's been 6 weeks since we've had anybody baptized. No, I feel like when you jump on there, it's like everybody bragging because they had 68 saved and 100,000 were baptized today. And everybody says, we get discouraged because that's what we're looking at. Ladies, can I just tell you, nobody puts on Instagram the meatloaf that they burned or the meal that went to pot or they were... Like my poor wife the other day who made this spaghetti and we're all excited and she went to whatever, I guess you got to strain the water out or whatever and all the noodles went poosh right down the drain. We all cried when we ordered pizza, but it was all good. But listen, nobody puts that on there. When I jump on Instagram, you know what I see everybody's best. I'm raising a 9, a 7, a 5, and 2 3-year-olds right now. Can I just tell you, when I jump on, I look at everybody's post on Facebook, man, they're all out to eat, and their glasses are just right, and they're all smiling for this picture, and it's like hashtag perfect life, you know, and I'm thinking, why can't I have that? When we get done with the restaurant, it looks like World War II just took place. There's spaghetti everywhere. It's a mess. I would never post it on Facebook. I probably wouldn't have a job here, you know what I'm saying? But literally, it's hashtag disaster. But I'm comparing everybody's best to my worst. Have you ever noticed even nowadays you can't even get online and you get discouraged at the way people do devotions nowadays? When I do devotions, man, I grab whatever Bible is around there, and I'm in the Bible, and I read through. Man, you jump on, people have their Bible and their highlighters, and they're like alphabetical order, and their coffee is just right, and the steam's coming up, and the filter is just right, and it's like, dude, I can't even get devotions right nowadays. But understand, when we get into that mindset, we begin to complain. If you're going to impact the next generation, have a heart of gratitude. Do not take to social media with every complaint that you have in your life. Are you thankful that God saved you? Say amen. Amen. Then why don't we let the next generation know that? The next generation, yes, I know, and I'm a millennial, and I take up for millennials often, and I sit around a table with men who are all in their 60s, and I'm 35, and often I hear, oh, they do this. Boy, they're lazy here, and they're this, and this, and this, this, this. And also, I'm like trying to come to their aid, and at times I'm like, yeah, actually what you're saying is really true, but can I tell you this? It goes a long ways when somebody stops and says, you know what I appreciate about your generation? They have my ear. Can I tell you the teenager that walks in and you don't understand what they are wearing and you don't understand why they are glued to their phone and you don't understand because they're weird in this way or that way and they won't hardly look up or they're playing a game. Instead of coming over and tearing them up about what you don't like about whatever it is in their life, can I tell you it goes a long way when you stop and just say, hey, I just want to tell you, man, I can't go far. I just want to tell you, man, I sure appreciate you. I love that you're always faithful here. I love that you're, man, I'm telling you, you will have somebody's ear when you start a conversation, watch now, that is not critical, but it is encouraging. When we look at other people, may we have the mindset, listen now, we have the mindset like Paul. I just want to stop for a moment and thank my God through Jesus Christ, as he said, for you all. Be an example of gratitude. I'll say this, my other points will go a little bit faster, so don't panic when you see we only have a couple minutes left here, but watch very carefully. At times, Christians, we have to be in the mindset, or no matter what life stage you're in, to develop a habit in your life where you begin to look at the good. Because if we're not careful, we only look at the bad. Develop a mindset that looks at the good. My son just several weeks ago got really good grades, and he's a great kid. Tommy is his name. And my wife told me Tommy got really good grades. I think it'd be good if you took your son out and, you know, just spent some, he's got four sisters, so spend some daddy son time. And so I got home in the evening. I said, Tommy, you did a great job. Let's go eat. And long story short, I get called over, and it was kind of a crisis that took place at work. And so I probably shouldn't have taken the call, but I did. And I thought, well, I better go over here. So my son's in the car. I said, son, let's go over here real quick. And I said, we're going to knock this out real fast. No big deal. I said, we'll be there. Well, then this discussion began to take place. Then we had to go in a meeting room. Then we had to meet with people. And next thing you know, we're having this meeting. I look over, and there's my son. He's sitting there. And it has been 2 hours and 45 minutes. We're coming on 3 hours now. We're well into the evening. Then we're well into the night. Finally, it's done. I'm in a horrible mood. It's just one of those things you're trying to take care of, and it's too late. Everything's closed. There's nothing's open now, and I'm going home with my son. In my mind, have you ever done this? It might be the only guilty one, but you're beginning to think, or in your mind, you're kind of building a defense because you know your son's going to complain. Usually, you do it with your spouse. You know, they know you're going to argue this. In your mind, you're thinking, here's what I'm going to say back. And so that's kind of what I'm doing. I'm like, I know he's going to complain, but it's going to be a life lesson. Here, son, I'm going to teach you. This is what happens in life. You know, sometimes you got to take care of things. Well, and I just in a bad mood. And I'm building a defense for my son who is about to complain because we were supposed to go out and yet he sat there, has not eaten. It's been close to 4 hours now, and the night's done. My son looks at me on the way home. I said, oh, here it comes. He said, Dad, yep, go. Yep, son, what is it? And here's his exact words. You ready for this? And I quote, Dad, thanks for letting me hang out with you tonight. Can I tell you something? He taught me something that day. He's looking at the bright side. I learned from a younger generation, hey, there's some good. Hey, not always is it going to be negative and bad, but we have to be, watch now, the example of gratitude. But also, would you feel this sound? Number two, be an example of a prayerful life. Be an example with a prayerful life. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, look at that next verse, says, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Can I tell you what this generation needs is an example of you and I telling them, I'm praying for you. What we need is an example of not, hey, look at me and look, I'm the greatest and look what I built, look at my ministry and look what I've done. You know what this next generation really needs? Is an older generation to look up to that's not bragging on what took place in 1916 and 1970 and through the 1980s, but no, what they want to see is a generation, you and I, that is saying this, we are praying for the miracles that God worked yesteryear, that God will work the same miracles today. That you and I will be the first down at the altar, not looking around and peeking at, well, oh, I'm telling you, my family really should have been at the altar tonight. Boy, I'm telling you, why would that teenager, did they not hear that sermon? That sermon was for them on music or on pornography or on whatever. Yeah, boy, they really should have been down there. No, may you and I be the example of prayer, that it's you and I stepping out, that's you and I going forward, that's you and I walking up, listen now, and going to another generation saying this, I'm praying for you. But can I tell you, but really meaning it. That has become, I've learned with college students, honestly such a cliche. It's a get out of jail free card. It's honestly an end the conversation real quick. You don't want to talk about it? So here it is. I tell you what, I'll be praying for you. We don't mean it. It is, I don't understand what you're saying, or I don't have the time to invest in you. And so I tell you what, I'll pray for you. You know what Paul said? Look, everything that's bad taking place in my life, first of all, I just want to tell you, I thank the Lord for you. But secondly, I'm going to pray for you. Do you really want a passion? Do I really want a passion for the next generation? How much are we praying for that next generation? I'm talking about youth leaders. When's the last time you stopped and went through every name in your youth group, whether they are the one that's faithful and they sing in the trio and they have the King James Bible in their hand and they're always faithful and their mom and dad are together and their grandparents were saved and, boy, they're the first to go to youth camp and they're always, I'm not talking about just them. I'm talking about all the way down to those who just came in and they look all gothed out, and they're all dark, and their parents aren't together, and they always think of cigarette smoke, and they're never there. When they're there, they slouch down in their chair, and they scoff sometimes at the message. Excuse me, if you want a real passion, you and I will be praying for that individual and get to know them by name. It's not always a reprimand, and it's not always a whose kid is this, and it's honestly someone just caring, someone reaching out. Would you feel this in? Number three, be an example of willingness. An example of willingness. Number three, an example of willingness. If you have your Bible, it's the same verse. It's the next verse. Romans 1, now the very next verse, verse number 10, look at the example Paul gives. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. It was so amazing about this passage of Scripture is that Paul really had done his time. I mean, if there was ever a man that could have said, you know what, now it's done, now it's through, now it's, I'm good. You know what, I have put in my time. Where is the next generation to stand up? That's not Paul. Paul said this, I just want to let you know, if it's the will of God, I'm going to be there with you. If God wills, I'm going to be there with you. He was leading the way. I used to tell an older congregation as a pastor often, whenever you speak the words, listen out very carefully, well, they're just putting me out to pasture. It's hurtful, it's harmful, and it does not help the cause of Christ. For you to look at a next generation and say, well, I guess they're stepping up. I guess I'm too old. Just put me out to pasture. I'm telling you, no one has said that, and it's honestly unfair to the next generation. You hurt the next generation. Why? You make them feel bad. Paul didn't say that. Well, I guess my time's over. Done my time. Put it in. Two missionary journeys now. I planted the churches. I've been beaten several times with rods. I've been stoned. I've done it. Where's the next generation? No, you know what Paul said? He could have said this. Look, I'm grateful for you. I'm praying for you. But, you know, I've done my time. I'm putting somebody else in there. No. Paul said, I'm going to be the example. And if God wills, I'm going to come to you. That has to be us. We cannot be with that next generation. Well, these millennials, they just go, I tell you, this teenager, boy, he's a little selfish, stinking, lazy 16-year-olds. If they would just get, no, it's you and I taking a stand, bringing them with us. Hey, would you help me today? Hey, I gotta empty all the trash cans. Come on. A passion, listen, to train that next generation. There was a time, and I mean this, my dad is now 68. Next month, he'll be 69 years old. My dad grew up in a generation that was very militaristic. Why? Because he grew up under a generation that had just fought in World War II, and they grew up under a generation that had just fought in World War I. There was four generations where it was very militaristic. It was, look, I said this, you do it. Everyone, didn't matter if you were saved or unsaved, everybody said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Didn't matter. That's the way they go. There was respect for police officers and teachers and that authority. There was the respect there. Listen now, we cannot just glory in the old days. That is now gone. You know what we need? We need some men and women that will take the next generation under them and help them to learn. Complaining about the next generation is not a passion for the next generation. I'm just telling you right now. What I have learned, Sam's in here today, but what I've learned with the college students at West Coast Baptist College is they honestly want an example. The college I went to, I did not have an example of true soul winners. None of the faculty where I went to college ever, I never saw them soul winning. I never saw, they didn't eat with the students. What I love about West Coast Baptist College is when Pastor Chapel says he knocks doors, I'm not telling you, he hasn't reached a place in his ministry at 57 where he says, you know what, I've put in a couple hundred, probably now million doors, several million doors, I'm not, let somebody else do it. You know, every week he is out there knocking doors. We get the example. We get to emphasize, come with me, hey, I'll teach you. That has to be us, that example of willingness. But then watch this, number four, an example of a giving life. Be an example of giving. Verse number 11, for I long to see that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that the end ye may be, watch this, established. Paul's desire was to establish the Roman believers with sound doctrine. It is sound biblical doctrine that will hold both the believer and the local church together when storms come. And I tell you this, Psalm said this, Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? May you and I be passionate about teaching the next generation about the things of God. For anyone in here that has a grandkid, teach them the things of God. Well, my son, my daughter's not saved. Be an influence in their life. Anyone who's on the bus ride, teach them the things of God. Pastors' wives in here, pastors in here, teach that next generation the things of God. There is, and pastor has talked about it, and I've been asked many a times. Can I tell you, there are those that say that young people, millennials, my age and younger, do not desire the things of God or truth or sound doctrine or preaching. Can I just tell you right now, that is an outright lie. It's a lie. I desire preaching. It was Pilate back 2,000 years ago that said, Lord, what is truth? Jesus, what is truth? He desired to know. People want to know what is truth. You know what drives us crazy about elections? Nobody knows what's true. We don't even get truth out of the news anymore, no matter Fox or CNN, or it doesn't matter what your flavor is. What do people desire? They desire truth. Can I tell you what a younger generation desires? They desire truth. They don't want preference. I'm just helping you. They do not want preference. Why do we do this? It's not good enough anymore under this generation to say, well, this is the way we always done it. I'm just being very honest and transparent. It's not good enough anymore. Well, so-and-so said, and that's just right. You know what they're going to do? Hey, Siri, is da-da-da-da-da? No, that is not correct. Guess what? You just lost them. But do you know what will never change? And what is always absolute truth? The very Word of God. Give them truth. Give them, watch now, an example of taking, as Paul's talking about, I want to give you something. It's not a gift, it's not this. What does he want to give? I want to establish you in this spiritual gift. Listen, I want to give you something that is going to last. Number five, would you write this down? I'm hurrying. Number five, be an example of a graceful life. Number five, be an example of a graceful life. Verse number 12, watch what Paul says. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. They were knit together. They were coming together. Watch now. It was grace. What the next generation truly desires is they desire to be shown grace. You know, oftentimes men, and even ladies, let me say this. You know, oftentimes we preach more about division than we do restoration. There's a guy out there, and he goes down, he falls in sin. What do? Man, we kick him down. A man, he's down. Boy, did you hear this? I'm telling you, at times, social media for adults can become like a bunch of kids in middle school talking about so-and-so, and you hear this and this and this. I'm telling you, there's a younger generation that is fed up of that. You know what they want to know? If that person fell, I fell. If you're kicking them while they're down, you're going to kick me while I'm down. You know what they want to be shown? What God shows you and I every day. Grace. He said, when you confess your sin, he is faithful, check this out, and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us, you know the wording, from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? That means he takes our sin and separates us as far as the east is from the west. You know what that means? It's gone. It's no longer remember. It's gone forever. Why can't we have that attitude? Well, you remember back in 1992 when that person said this and they said this. I remember they treated their wife like this. They said, and that kid walked in with a, but you remember back in 2016, they walked in with a bad attitude. They knew our standards, yet they walked in with this. I'm telling you, can't we get over some stuff and just show some grace? Like our Heavenly Father shows us. It's amazing, this passage of Scripture, the grace that begins to extend and comes out. You know, it's okay, listen now, watch. I know we don't understand. I want you to think that I'm mad or upset at all. In fact, to be honest with you, in my life, I really try to be an example of just being a genuinely nice person. I really do. I work at it. I want people to know that my life is full of joy and grace and peace. Why? Because I serve a Savior that has given that to me. Yeah, there is a younger generation that wants that from us as well. He'd say, listen, no matter what happens in life, always be nice to people. No matter what happens, listen, in life, always be nice to people. Being nice to people in my life, honestly, would be an incredible legacy to leave behind. I would love to, at the end of my life, just to be known, boy, I'm telling you, I sure hate Thomas is gone. Wasn't he just the nicest guy? You know, people didn't flock around Jesus because he was a big bully. He was full of grace and mercy. He who had the first stone, he who had the sin, cast the first stone, began to drop the stones. That's mercy and grace. Nobody was talking about, Lord, we cannot go through Samaria. Are you kidding me? No, I must needs go through Samaria. Lord, what are, Jesus, you, who are you talking to? This lady needed me. She didn't know of the water that I can give her, that if she drinks of my water, she'll never thirst. Lord, don't you talk to that guy. You know who's in that tree? Now, don't you, you know he is hated around here? He's a tax collector. He is a ripoff. He is a jerk. He has no integrity. He has nothing to do with it. Don't you talk to him. Nah. Zacchaeus, why don't you come down? In fact, we're going to go eat at your house. Wow. That's Jesus. May that be us. Listen, watch, and we'll be done here. An example of a graceful life. But why don't you write this down? Be an example of a purposed life. Paul said in verse number 13, now I would not ye be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come unto you. rest of verse number 13 and 14 really gives us this incredible purpose that Paul had. Can I tell you this? There's no doubt in Paul's life that he was a purposed man. He knew what he lived for. In our life, may that be you and I. What is our purpose in life? It's to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to win souls. It's to whatever your priorities are. Can I just tell you this? The next generation is going to pick up on that purpose. At times, you don't even have to tell them. My kids know me. I get together with our family once a year, and there's now close to my sisters in here. There's close to 40 shepherds. I'm one of eight. I have seven sisters, and once a year, we all get together, and now with grandkids, there's almost 40 of us together. What's so funny about my son is that when my son, 9 years old, comes and gets with all his aunts and uncles, all my sisters say this about my son. He'll say something. He'll do something goofy, I guess, just like I was, and they'll say, Thomas Shepherd, oh, my word, that is you when you were little, all the time. I want to say, yeah, he's mature and he's great and he's a good spiritual leader, amen. That's not usually. Usually it's somebody sticking his tongue out, being goofy in a picture. I mean, listen, that's what. But why is my son like that? Can I tell you this? It's because he's around me. I have to teach Tommy, hey, be like this and do this. This is how you walk. This is how I talk. You know what? He just picks up on my mannerisms without me telling why. He's around me. Can I tell you, the more we're around our Savior, the more we're going to be like Him. And the more we're like our Savior, that next generation, just watching our kindness, our grace, our giving, our willfulness, our everything about us, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start picking up on it. Father, thank you for our time today in the Word. Thank you, Lord, for just this short session, a passion for the next generation. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. It is 12:07, and so lunch has already started. If you want to head out towards the Walther Center, our next scheduled time will be 1:15. That will start at 1:15. If you have any questions, I'll be up front here. Feel free to come on up, but you are dismissed. Go ahead and head on out.